Shall we turn, if you please, to the sixth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, commencing from verse 7 down to verse 13. Matthew 6, 7 to 13. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Another verse in Luke chapter 11. Commencing from the first verse, Luke 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Our subject this evening is the model prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. But better, the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer properly is found, as you know, in John chapter 17. These verses that we have read together are perhaps the best known in all the world. They are repeated daily by millions of children, and adults too. Each Sunday by countless thousands, often without the slightest idea of what they're talking about. Now, though this prayer is not intended to be repeated as a mere form of words, you remember the Lord guards against that in the seventh verse. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Not a mere rote. Yet this prayer embodies the fundamental principles governing true prayer. Therefore, the need to give it our earnest consideration. It is a pattern prayer. Our Lord says, in effect, after this manner, along these lines, according to this pattern, pray ye. Or, with these principles in mind, based on these fundamental principles, therefore pray. Now, it is true that this prayer has a dispensational aspect and looks forward to the day when the King comes. Yet it also has a present value for all believers. Please don't postpone Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount to the millennium and hand over your obligations to somebody else. This prayer antedates the cross. There is no mention of asking in Christ's name. This prayer was given before the Holy Spirit came to form the church and to indwell believers. Yet there is much we can lay to heart and emulate in our lives in this pattern prayer that Christ gave in response to his disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray. Therefore, this prayer belongs to those all things that pertain to life and godliness found in the Holy Scriptures. Seven things characterize the Sermon on the Mount. First, The name of the Father is declared 16 times. It's a family prayer. The name of the Father in the Sermon on the Mount is mentioned 16 different times. The standard of conduct in the Sermon on the Mount is not the law, but the Father. Third, the rewards are heavenly, not earthly. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and the rust do not corrupt, and where the thief does not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Turns our attention away from earth to heaven. Fourth, Christ's rejection is seen in the rejection of his people. Blessed are ye when all men persecute you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So did they treat the prophets that were before you. Fifth, this Sermon on the Mount speaks of sin and hypocrisy, which will be absent in the millennium, very largely. Sixth, if this account in Matthew is removed, then out goes Luke. Too bad. And seventh, the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is found in principle in the epistles. So let us not relegate it to the past or postpone it to the future, but apply it to the present. C.F. Hogg, J.B. Watson combined to write a very lovely little book entitled A Sermon on the Mount. Do you have it in your library, Brother Bryson? A very excellent book. I'd advise you to get it. Won't cost you very much. The Sermon on the Mount. Watch out for these ultra-dispensationalists. All they leave us is a couple of the prison epistles. That's all you've got to live on between now and the time you get the glory. Pretty scant fare. Now we're going to look at 12 things in this pattern prayer, this model prayer. First, our example in prayer. You'll find that, of course, in Luke 11 and verse 1. That's the setting of this particular prayer. As our Lord was praying in a certain place, his disciples came unto him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Christ is our example in love. Said our Lord, I want you to love one another even as I have loved you. That's a tall order. He's our example in service. As I did unto you, so ought ye to do one to another, said the Savior, after he had washed his disciples' feet and dried them with a towel. He's our example then in service. As my Father sent me into the world, even so send I you into the world. Christ is our example. Let us never forget that. Not only is he our Savior, he is our example, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And in prayer, the Lord Jesus set us an example. In Luke's Gospel, as we mentioned last night, 8 times Christ is described as praying. First reference is in Luke chapter 3. At his baptism, as he came out from the waters of baptism, he was praying. And as he prayed, the heavens opened. Down from heaven came the Spirit in the shape of a dove, alighting on him. And the voice from the excellent glory declared, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Second reference is in Luke 5. Jesus, seeing the multitudes, what? He withdrew from them in order that he might be alone with God in prayer. The third reference is in Luke 6. Before the Lord chose his disciples, that they might be with him in that best of all schools, he spent the whole night in prayer. The next reference is in Luke 9. After the miracle of the multiplied loaves and fishes, when the people would have made him a king, he retired. He withdrew into a desert place. And there he prayed. It was while he prayed on the mount that he was transfigured. His face became white and shining like the sun. His garments whiter than any fuller's earth could white them. And there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, who spake of him concerning his exodus that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. at the giving of the disciples' prayer. It was in response to the query, Lord, teach us to pray. In the shades of Gethsemane, Luke 22, comes the sound of our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his blood was, as it were, great drops. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as they drove those nails through his blessed hands and feet, Christ found time to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And ere he dismissed his spirit, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We must ever remember that Christ, as the Son of Man, lived his life on earth, as we must also live our lives on earth, as the sons and daughters of the living God. How did Christ live his life on earth as the Son of Man? First, in absolute dependence upon his Father. Second, in obedience to the Holy Scriptures. Third, in the power and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And this life of utter dependence exhibited by our Lord Jesus is expressed in these constant references to our Lord Jesus praying. Our example, then, in prayer is none other than the Lord Jesus. Now, the second thing in this model prayer is relationship in prayer. Remember how it begins. Our Father. Not some far-off deity, too high, too holy to pay any attention to his creatures. No. Our Father. A Father who is near and dear to us. Infinitely tender. Infinitely true. Understanding all things. Understanding you. Infinitely loving. Exquisitely near. This is God our Father. What have we to fear? Quite a number of similes are found in this model prayer. First of all, you have the relationship of a child to its father. Our Father. Then comes the relationship of a worshipper to his God. Hallowed be thy name. Then comes the relationship of a citizen to his king, to his ruler. Thy kingdom come. Then follows the relationship of a servant to his master. Thy will be done. Next, we are introduced to a beggar and his benefactor. Give us day by day our daily bread. Then comes the pilgrim and his guide. Lead us not into temptation. Then comes the captive and his deliverer. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Many similes then are found in this wonderful model prayer given by the Lord Jesus. Each believer, as we all know, is a child of God. Not born so, but born again so. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the privilege to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but of God. Ye are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Says Peter, if ye call on the Father. That's the characteristic of the child of God. He calls upon the Father, our Father. I'll never forget when I first prayed this prayer after I was saved. It was the day after I was saved. And I've been accustomed to pray this prayer. Taught it as a boy. And I got down on my knees and I began, Our Father. And suddenly it dawned upon me that now, for the first time, I was intelligently addressing God as my Father. I was actually a child of God. I could scarcely go on. How wonderful. The Holy Spirit witnessing to our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. If a son shall ask, My, what a difference when a son asks. Were you ever approached by a panhandler? One of these fellows whose voice is husky, not with emotion, but with whiskey? You can smell him about a block off. Stale beer hangs around him like a halo. Brother, what about a quarter? A cup of coffee? He doesn't want a cup of coffee. He wants some more whiskey. Are you going to give him a quarter? I should say not. But doesn't the Bible say, give to him that asketh you? Yes, but it doesn't say give him money. Give him a piece of your mind. Give him the gospel. Don't give him any money. More whiskey will be followed. Has enough in him already. No, that fellow gets nothing out of me. But my, when you go home, and that little daughter of yours, or that little son of yours, climbs onto your lap and says, Daddy, will you please give me a quarter? Out it comes. Like a flash. If a son shall ask, my, what a difference when a son asks. You're coming to your father, one who knows all about you and loves you all the same. As our Father, God beget us. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. As our Father, he knows all our needs. Your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of. Therefore, say some, what use of praying? If God knows what you need, why ask him? Why bother him? Why waste his time and yours praying? This was the very argument that Christ advanced for prayer. Your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of, therefore pray. Prayer doesn't alter God's will. All prayer does is to bring us into alignment with God's will, so that now we are ready to ask for that which God wanted to give us, but couldn't give us, because we would not have appreciated it. But now the need arises, and we pray, and lo, our heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of, but he loves to hear his people pray. As our Father, he loves us. The Father himself loveth you. Every child of God lives on an island, surrounded by the love of God. And nothing can reach that child of God on that island unless it comes to him by way of the love of God. Tribulation? Does that come by way of the love of God? Yes. Nothing can reach the child of God except it comes by way of the will of God. He whom thou lovest is well and strong and prosperous, driving a super duper double X. No. Him whom thou lovest is sick. Oh. So when a Christian is sick, is that any indication he's out of touch with God and no longer loved by God? Why, no. 10,000 times no. Brother said to me the other day, my, God was good to us last year. How come? He said, neither I nor my wife nor any of the family were sick. God was very good to us. I said, well, supposing both you and your wife and every member of your family had been sick, would God still have been good? Is God's goodness determined by my immunity from the ills to which flesh is heir? Is God only good to me when things are coming my way? Sun is shining brightly? No cold wave? No sickness? No, indeed. Ill that is blessed is good. An unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong if it be God's good will. As our Father, he pities us. Psalm 103. He knows our frailty. He knows our frame. He knows our failings. He knows our fears. He knows our fights. He knows everything about us. He pities us. As our Father, he cares for us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Another translation has it, it matters to him about you. It's a big matter to our Father about us. It isn't a big matter to our brethren. Our troubles don't amount to a hill of beans to our brethren, but my, amounts a great deal to him. As our Father, he disciplines us, and make no mistake about it. Just as an earthly father does justice to his children by applying the board of education to the seat of learning, so our heavenly Father is certainly going to discipline us, his children, And if ye be without discipline, then are ye illegitimate, and you're not sons. As our Father, he hears us. Our Father. Relationship in prayer. Third, there's reverence in prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Literally, thy name be made holy. There's a lack of reverence for divine things in these days. Why should we say, hallowed be thy name? Because of what God is. There's a tremendous statement in the 57th chapter of Isaiah. One of the great statements of the Word of God. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The high and the holy one that inhabiteth eternity. He dwells in the humble and the contrite heart of his people. Someone has said God has two thrones. The highest throne in the heaven and the humble heart of his blood-bought people. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable God of heaven. Glorious, uncreated being. God is love. God is light. God is spirit. God is fire. That glorious being is our Father. Consequently, as we come into his presence, we do so with becoming reverence and with godly fear. Think of what we are. You remember the words of the wise man. Remember, thou art on earth, and God is in heaven. Therefore, let your words be few, and be not rash with thy mouth to utter a vow before him. Don't be too quick to make a vow. Otherwise, may God may take us at his word. It's been well said, as well may an ant crawling into the brain of a human being think the thoughts of that human being as we can crawl into the mind of God and think the thoughts of God. Just as impossible. High as the heaven is above the earth, so high are God's thoughts above our thoughts, his ways above our ways. And God gives no account of his matters. Therefore we approach him with becoming reverence and we say, hallowed be thy name. Fourth, aspiration in prayer. Thy kingdom come. Can we pray this prayer? Do you want the kingdom to come? The kingdom can't come until the king comes. Do you want the king to come? What's the last prayer of the Holy Bible? Three things characterize that last verse of the Bible. First, you have a promise from the Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. That is followed by a prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And that is succeeded by a provision. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. A promise, a prayer, a provision. Fitting conclusion to the divinely inspired word. The kingdom is the great event toward which all prophecy points. In its broad aspect, it is the reign of God over the whole earth. And this cannot take place until the king comes. And then as King of kings and Lord of lords, he shall reign. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, when moons wax old and wane no more. He came the first time in lowly guise and was rejected, crucified, and slain. He is coming again, conquering and to conquer. First for his own blood-bought people, to raise the dead, to rapture the living, and then with his saints to come, to reign. What a glorious reign that shall be. A great part of the New Testament scriptures is devoted to this subject of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the meanwhile, we who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God are already in that kingdom. For except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we, by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, are citizens of that kingdom. A spiritual experience. As Paul puts it in Romans 14, The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So before one petition is given for oneself, this prayer is to be prayed. God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fifth, submission in prayer. Thy will be done. Self-will has no place whatever in prayer. We have no rights. We have no claims to be demanded. What would you think of a boy who came to his father and said, as a child of this family and as your son, I demand 25 cents. I claim it. It's mine by right. Hand over. Will he get it? It'd be very silly if you gave it to him. You ought to give him something else, somewhere else, and wake him up to the realization that children don't have any claims. They have responsibilities. They have privileges, but they have no claims. One man once said in the business meeting, I demand my rights. A fellow Christian said, if you had your rights, you'd be in hell. If you had what's coming to you, you'd be in hell. Exactly so. Children don't present claims before their father. They say, please. And one of the most difficult things to teach youngsters, as you parents know, is to say please and thank you. Doesn't come naturally to them, little scallywags. You've got to drill it into them, morning, noon, and night. Please. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Think that one through. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the reach of the will of God. To desire God's will should be the Christian's greatest aim. Teach me to do thy will. That should be the Christian's greatest aim in life, to desire God's will. To learn God's will should be the Christian's supreme study. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. To do God's will is the Christian's highest objective in life. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself. Over the desk of D.L. Moody, in his room, in the 153 building in the Moody Bible Institute, is this motto, his life's motto, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's a good motto, to do God's will. To submit to God's will is the secret of true satisfaction. Listen to the Lord Jesus. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. A man visited a deaf and dumb institution. He did a rather cruel thing, for he wrote on the blackboard before those youngsters this question: why did God make you deaf and dumb? There was a silence. Then a little girl put up her hand, came forward, took the chalk from the man's hand, and wrote underneath these words, even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. That's simply another way of saying, thy will be done. To prove God's will is the Christian's greatest delight. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We were talking about Tom Baird today, good old Tom Baird. Remember how he used to draw in his breath? Remember that? He wrote a good deal of poetry. Some of it was mighty good, too. One of his hymns, by the way, is in Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. Do you ever sing it? On that night of nights, most solemn. I put the tune to that. I didn't want that beautiful poem to go missing. And anyhow, he wrote these words. Oh, will my will to do thy will, and then to will is well. For the will that wills to do God's will, within God's will shall dwell. Good. Submission in prayer. Thy will be done. And you may well pray, "Oh God, don't give me anything that's out of thy will. Thy will be done." Sixth, dependence in prayer. Give us our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. First of all, this is a dependent prayer. Man is a bread eater. He's different from the animals. This is one of the many, many factors that distinguish man from mere animals. Man is a bread eater. He recognizes that all his supplies must come from God. One brother met another on the street and said, "Well, Jim, how are you coming along?" "Oh," he said, "I'm just living from hand to mouth." "Oh, my," said, "I'm sorry to hear that. Anything I can do to help you?" He said, "What do you mean, anything you can do to help me? Didn't I tell you I was living from hand to mouth?" "Yes," but he said, "don't you need some help?" "Help," he said. "I told you I'm living from hand to mouth. God's hand and my mouth. What more do you want than that?" That's the best way to live, from hand to mouth. That's how every believer lives, hand to mouth. Do you notice, secondly, this is a daily prayer. The rabbis used to tell a story about a certain king that had a son whom he loved very much. And he used to give this son a great sum of money on his allowance day, once a year. But the king soon discovered that the only time he ever saw that son of his was when he turned up for the handout. Once a year. "Ah," said the father, "we'll soon remedy that." He said, "From now on, my son, we're going on a daily basis. I'll give you your rations. I'll give you your supplies every morning." And from that time on, that father saw his boy every day. God keeps us on short rations. He wants us to be utterly dependent upon him, day by day. Then you'll notice it's a very practical prayer. Not give us this day our fried chicken with French fries, or our apple pie a la mode. No. Give us our daily bread. Our needs and not our wants are anticipated here. And we can answer our own prayers, as we mentioned last night, by helping to supply the needs of others who also stand in need of their daily bread. Dependence in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Seventh, confession in prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. Sinless perfectionists will find no comfort here. No support for their unscriptural doctrine that the evil, corrupt nature called the flesh is eradicated in the believer's life. We have need for this confession. The ills we do. You remember what James said, "In many things we offend all." The good that we fail to do, for he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The lack of faith we often exhibit. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We have need for this confession. All known sin, therefore, must be confessed and judged in the presence of God, and turned from with abhorrence and loathing. You've heard of the old Scotch elder, haven't you? Who one day, to the horror of his fellow villagers, and particularly his fellow elders in the kirk, staggered down the main street of the little village under the influence of liquor. And soon the news spread from mouth to mouth. Elder so-and-so was seen drunk on the streets. What shame, what disgrace. One of his fellow elders was deputed to go and visit the erring brother. He entered the little cottage. And there was the erring brother, his head between his hands. "Ah," said the visitor, "this is a dreadful thing, Jock." "Aye, it's a dreadful thing. Let's get down on our knees, Jock, and let's tell the Lord about it." And so the erring brother got down on his knees and he began a palaver. "O Lord, thou knowest the indiscretion of thy servant. Thou knowest that thy servant did that which was not convenient." His brother stopped him and said, "Jock, tell the Lord you got drunk. Tell the Lord you got drunk." Ever find yourself sometimes going around the mulberry bush trying to make a nice approach to God. You know jolly well you've told a lie or something else. Instead of dragging that thing by the back of the neck into the light of God's presence and calling it by its right name, go around the mulberry bush. Remember what David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. One of the conditions for answered prayer is confession of all known sin and turning from that sin. Eight, forgiveness in prayer. As we forgive those that trespass against us. This sticks in the throats of some folk. My, they don't like this prayer. Hand it over to the Jews. Put it over into the millennium. I can't stand that. Now this prayer takes for granted that a forgiven man is a forgiving man. Forgive us our trespasses in the same way as we forgive those that trespass against us. The best evidence I can give to another that I've been forgiven is that I am forgiving. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A forgiving spirit then is essential to communion with God. The believer that holds a grudge in his heart not going to enjoy much fellowship and communion with the Father. Forgiveness in prayer. Ninth, humility in prayer. Lead us not into temptation. This used to present a great deal of difficulty to me until I learned that the word tempt, pirazzo, is the same word used for solicitation to evil as it is for testing. Same word. Came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Contradiction? No. The devil tempts, but God tests. The same word is used. And the context must determine which meaning of the word it is. Literally, this simply means this. Lord, do not try my faith. Now, God is going to try our faith. And our love and our obedience. Make sure of that. But we don't want him to do it. You remember what Peter said? Though all these deny thee, not I. Lord, I'm willing to go to prison. Put me to the test, Lord. Come on. Lead me into temptation. Lead me into testing. Though all these fail, not me. My name is Simon Peter. Capital S, capital P. Put it right on the top. And when you're counting up the faithful, count me. 3 cheers for me. Wave your handkerchief. I'm sitting on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Oh. And what happened? Bit of a slip of a girl said, thou wast also one of his disciples. I know not the man. He began to punctuate his denial of his Lord with oaths and curses. He asked to be tested, and he got it. Oh, what a miserable failure he made of it. God will test your faith. 1 Peter 1:7. God will test your love. John 14:15. If you love me, what? Sing choruses. No. Keep my commandments. Do what I tell you. That's the only way we can evidence our love for Christ. He'll test our obedience. Indeed he will. But we do not ask him to test us. Here is a wholesome and humble distrust of self in view of testing. Lord, don't put me to the test. I've got no confidence whatever in myself. And here also is a caution against running into temptation. Here's a good word for automobile drivers. I learned what it meant to pray without ceasing years ago when I used to drive with a certain individual. I spent the whole time in prayer. But before this individual started the car, he'd say, let us pray, brethren. And believe me, we prayed. My, we shut our eyes, all right. We realized we're on the brink of eternity. And he would say, oh, Lord, as we're about to go onto the highways, throw thy shadowing wings over us. Bring us safely to our desired haven. Amen. And we uttered a fervent amen. Then he started the car and drove like a demon.
Red lights?
Didn't mean a thing to him. He charged them like a bull charges a red flag.
Stop lights? Stop signs?
Didn't mean a thing in his sweet life. How he died in bed is a mystery to me. Almost got killed two or three times with that bird. What is he doing? He was asking the Lord to test him. Do you know this? Your guardian angel can only travel as fast as the speed limit. Did you know that? If the speed limit is 50 miles an hour and you're going at 75, where's your guardian angel? 35 miles back. Then bang! And so Brother So-and-so's gone with no flowers by request. Yes. He tempted the Lord his God. He took his life into his own hands. Here's a man. Look at him. He's in a cage. In that cage is a lion. Look at this man. He's a child of God too. He goes right up to that lion and forces the jaws of that great beast open. Sticks his head right in. And as his head is in that lion's mouth, oh, listen to him as he prays most fervently, most sincerely. Oh God, please keep this lion from biting my head off. What's wrong with that prayer? What's he doing with his head in the lion's mouth? Who told him to put his head there anyhow? Lead us not into temptation. So, we must be careful what books we read. If we know that reading a certain type of book is going to incite and inflame our passions, what? Well, don't read it, that's all. Simple as ABC. If by going to certain places, it'll have a wrong effect upon my life, what? Well, don't go. Simple as ABC. That's where you answer your own prayers. Lead us not into temptation. Do not try my faith. Tenth, supplication in prayer. Deliver us from evil. And there are many evil things from which the child of God may well pray to be delivered. Lord, deliver me from an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22. Having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Second, Lord, deliver me from an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Third, Lord, deliver me from this present evil world. Galatians 1:4. Christ gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Fourth, deliver me, Lord, from evil speaking. And here again is where we answer our own prayers. Ephesians 4:31. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you. Fifth, deliver me, Lord, from every evil work. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Sixth, Lord, deliver me from evil communications. 1 Corinthians 15:33. For evil communications corrupt good manners. Watch your company. Lord, deliver me from every appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Avoid the very appearance of evil. Deliver us from evil. I think the Revised Version has it. Deliver us from the evil one. Yes. We need to pray that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Supplication in prayer. Deliver us from the evil. 11. Authority in prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God's kingdom governs all. His power subdues all. His glory is above all. For God is all and in all. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power, thine is the glory, forever and ever. And lastly, there is confidence in prayer. Amen. So be it. As it is in thy purpose, so is it in thy promise. So shall it be in our prayers, so shall it be to thy praise. That's all involved in that little word, Amen.